Well, good morning and welcome everybody to our Sunday service. We want to welcome our visitors. I see some extra Weetrix here, so thank you for making us part of your day. Welcome. We are walking through Mark, as at least the local church knows. We will start in Psalm 118 this morning, and then we will cruise right into Mark. So we're going to read Psalm 118. We'll read the whole chapter. There are many truths we can derive from it. I plan to probably pray, sing and pray right after we read the psalm. There's a couple of verses in this psalm that is quoted. One in Mark 11, the triumph. We read it last Sunday when Jesus came, Palm Sunday, that scripture. I think that verse is verse 26, and then later in Mark, we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Jesus quotes these psalms, these verses. So we'll start this morning with Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part, and with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me, and I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and it's become my salvation. The voice of the rejoicing, the salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteousness. The right hand of the Lord doth valiating. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiating. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And the Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go unto them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which he has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let's sing number one out of the Zion's harp, Song 1.
Oh, hallelujah, sing God's praise, your hearts and voices to embrace.
Let's pray together. Lord God, Yahweh, we come to you in the great name of Jesus, the risen Messiah, who died upon the cross, shed his blood, laid in the tomb for 3 days, and rose again. Lord, we come to you with, Lord, we want to give you thanks. Our first act in this prayer, our second, is just to pause and give you thanks for being the Lord. Thank you for the many gifts. Every good gift is from you that you have given us. And Lord, even if we're not feeling thankful, we pray, we thank you for your great Son, Lord. And we do recognize there are times in this journey where we do not feel thankful. Lord, we want to praise your name. Let all who fear the Lord praise your mighty name. You've done such an amazing work on the cross. Help us not take it for granted. Help us live in the light that we have been redeemed, that we could be redeemed for your glory. Lord, we pray to be with us as we read your word, as we consider Psalm 118, as we consider Mark 12. Lord, what do you want us to hear? What do you want me to hear, Lord? And then may we have ears that hear and eyes that see. Lord, we want to pray for our Sunday school, for our children, Lord. We pray that they will feel your presence in a mighty way. We want to pray for Indy Outreach is approaching us at the end of April. We want to pray for Ken and Lynn, Lord, as we have an ordination service scheduled for them in April. Pray, Lord, that we will biblically submit to church authority. We pray, Lord, that you will grant Ken and Lynn extra portions of mercy and wisdom and endurance, Lord, and that we all submit to thy word. Lord, may we all submit to thy word. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Mark 12. To review the setting or the parts of Mark, right? So Mark is probably mostly a secondhand account given, tradition says, from Peter. There is some discussion about the young man who maybe loses his robe up in Gethsemane when they're on the mountain when Jesus gets arrested, that young man could be Mark. But I don't think we know for sure. Mark is very action-packed. It's very bam, actions, this, that, very fast. Here in 12, we slow down a smidge, and we see parables, and we see here Jesus' words. Mark wrote a lot of red, but he wrote a lot about Jesus' actions. Here we're going to hear Jesus' words. They're emphasized. As I continue to read through Mark, it's a continued theme. It feels he is writing to more of a Gentile audience. And the question is, he kind of puts the question, who's Jesus? And I'll tell you who he is, right? The theme that I see is Jesus is the Messiah. So who's Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. And then the question is, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? So this is Jesus. He's the Messiah. What are you going to do? In this scripture, we can break it down to three categories. You have three choices. We have three choices of what we're going to do. We can be a scoffer. A lot of verses here to the scoffers, to the rejectors, to the murderers. We can be a seeker. We're going to see somebody who's on the scoffing team turned out to be a seeker as we read. Or we can be a servicer. Somebody who's all in, right? Somebody who's, hey, I'm following Jesus. He's the Son of God. I'm all in. Those are the three choices that we have presented in front of us in Mark 12. And you got to be honest. We got to be honest on where we are today. It's a journey, right? It's ups and downs. It's forwards and backwards. I assume we all want to be servicers. Sometimes we kind of become scoffers. Some of us haven't. Are scoffers. And then I think there's so much mercy and grace for us seekers. If you're a seeker, take a big breath. God will find you. He promises that. If you seek Him, He will find you. So that would be the broad outline for this chapter. And then there's also several other amazing points in these scriptures. We'll read it section by section, starting at verse 1. Before we get there, in verse 1, if you back up to 11, he's talking to religious leaders, or chapter 11, he's talking to some religious teachers, maybe the Sanhedrin, some Pharisees, and they asked him a question about what authority at the end of chapter 11, and he says, "I'll answer you if you answer me," was John the Baptist of heaven, right? So that just ended, and his next words, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set it an hedge about him and digged a place for a wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husband and went into a far country. And at the second season, he went to the husband, a servant, that he might receive from the husband the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, beat him, and sent him away empty. And again, he said unto them, another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbands said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbands, and will give the vineyards unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders reject has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." So Jesus, one thing we can learn here, does a marvelous job. He uses a parable, a story that they would well understand. This would be common economics of the time. You set up a vineyard, you go on a long journey, you got people to take care of it, you come back, you give them some, you take your portion. That's the plan. And then we see how wicked they are. Well, another derivation from here, or another derivative, is that sin grows, right? Sin grows in their hearts, and these farmers, they wound the first, and then they stone the second, and then they kill the third, and then they kill the beloved son. Sin grows. Don't think you can handle it. Don't think you can never make a conscious decision to dabble in sin, right? The scripture says none's perfect. We all sin. We all will. We'll all make mistakes. But let's not do it intentionally. Let's not make conscious decisions. Hey, I'm going to get away with this and repent later. That's very dangerous. Sin grows, and it grows out of control. This is also a scripture of judgment, right? This is judgment. What is he going to do to these farmers? They're like, duh. He's going to kill these farmers. Of course, that's what we would do. Right, that's probably how they answered this question. As he's telling the story, they're thinking, these are crazy farmers. You don't send a third servant. You said you bring the army in. You evict them. You evict them. We see judgment. We can also see mercy in this, right? So instead of after the first one, him casting out the farmers, he sends another. He sends another. He sends another. He sends his son. It's also a scripture of mercy. So they got to think this farmer's crazy. They got to think this farmer's crazy. This Lord, not the farmer, the Lord. The Lord is crazy. This master. He keeps sending all this mercy, and then he sends his son, a son that he loves. Maybe send the son you don't like. Crazy. But isn't that the crazy love that God has for us? Isn't it? Doesn't God's love for us so much is crazy that he sent his beloved son to die on the cross, which we're getting ready to read here in a few chapters? That's nuts. But God loves us. God loves us. And we don't always understand God, do we? I mean, check these verses out. This is from Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. Who put Christ on the cross? The Lord did. Right? So, yeah, the Jewish people put him on trial. Yeah, the Romans put him on the cross. But that was orchestrated. Orchestrated that God did that according to the verse 11 here. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous. All right, so then they leave. They leave, right? And then, but they don't stay gone for long, because here we're going to get ready to read. They're going to bring a group together to test Jesus. So as we read this, we're reading Jesus being tested and tested and tested. These are his last conversations before his trial with the religious authority. We're going to finish that up here in 12. But they don't stop. They leave their way. 13, and they send unto him a certain of the Pharisees, right? So they're sending the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou hast regardest not person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. It is lawful. This is my most flattery voice I got. It is lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why temptest me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought him one. And he said unto them, Whose image and subscription? They say unto him, It's Caesar's. And Jesus answered, said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. This section, right? So the Pharisees, they just get this parable of the vineyard, right? Of judgment and mercy. And how do they react? They scoff. They reject him. They not only reject it, they ratchet it up and they send these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. These groups don't like each other, right? The Herodians are the Jewish people who sided with Herod, who went with the government. The Pharisees really don't like it, but they got a common purpose, right? The Herodians don't like Jesus because if he's going to be a future king and overthrow their government, they're in trouble. The Pharisees are losing their power and their whatever they're trying to hold on to. So they come together. They got to have the Herodians here because as soon as he speaks out against paying taxes, they got him. As soon as he says, hey, pay taxes, they got him. This is a great trap. He can't get out of this. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're hoping. They execute their plan. He says, bring him a penny. The Pharisees would probably not have any of those coins on them. That would have been very scandalous, right? This is not a currency they would have used. So, but I'm sure they scurried real quick and found one. Well, they did. and it's got Caesar's on them. And then it says, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He escapes the trap. What can we derive, right? What can we derive from the scriptures? One is probably pay our taxes. There'd be proper time to have a submission to authority and to our government. And then also we see the ratcheting up of sin, and the hard heart gets harder as this the group of scoffers, of religious elite, keep trying to test Jesus. And we see God's great wisdom. Next section. So this section probably spends some of the least time. The derivative part of this is that Jesus is saying that he himself is Messiah, right? Who's Jesus? He's the Messiah. And when I read this section, I read that is one point we can gather. 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees. Oh, wow. The Pharisees and the Sadducees really don't like each other, right? They get in great arguments. Paul, later in Acts, like, pits these two groups together to get himself out of a jam. But, hey, we know what the Sadducees think. Let's send them. Which they were, is no resurrection, right? That's their theology is based on. When it's over, it's over. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leaves his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, raise up a seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left they any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the women died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife will she be of them? For the seven had her to be wife. And Jesus answers, said to them, do ye not therefore err? Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they will rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. I find it fascinating, and I want to say this with caution, but this last, we'll start backwards and work our way up. Jesus quotes Exodus 3 there, right? Moses is in the burning bush and says, hey, I am the God of, when God is revealing himself to Moses, I am the God of your forefathers, right? This was Moses' identity. He was all of a sudden, I wonder what, he was in the Egyptian court, he was of royalty, and he realizes he is Jewish. Great identity. A short story. Our youngest daughter Lucy, right? There was a little bit of conflict in the naming of her. I kind of was a fan of a full name, like a Lucia, and my wife thinks Lucy is really cool, and it is. So Lucy is her. So we decided we'll name her Lucia, and we'll call her Lucy. And that was working out great for us. But sometime I think in kindergarten was it kindergarten. I think I slipped and called her Lucia. And she goes, oh, I'm Lucia? This was like, she's a kindergartner, right? She's not kindergarten anymore. But she's just like, wow, I am Lucia. And so she wants to be changed to Lucia. And she starts calling herself Lucia. And I got in a lot of trouble because mom still wants Lucy, right? And the teacher's like, hey, Mrs. Sprunger, is she Lucia or Lucia? Or Lucy or Lucia? And so we kept Lucy on her name tag. But I just think of a little bit of Moses felt. What? I'm Jewish? These are my people? So for God to say, I am the God of Jacob and of Abraham and of Isaac, that's a big deal to Moses. That's his identity. This is my God. I've been searching for him. I even tried to serve him my own way. Didn't work out very well. I got baited here to these sheep. That plan didn't go as well. So we can I wasn't planning this point, but our identity, right? That's a major theme that we struggle with today in our Christian walk, is who you are. We are children of God. That is who we are. We also find it fascinating, this is what I take caution, is how I never saw this in the scriptures. I never saw, when I read Exodus 3, when I read Exodus 3, I still hardly see it, except that Jesus tells me here, like I get it, but I didn't realize that they're living, right? I didn't get that this scripture also had a theme of resurrection in it. I never derived that. So I find it awesome how we can derive truths, if I'm understanding this right, am I? Can we derive truths from these parables that aren't exactly speaking, right? Say it another way. So Jesus reads this text and goes, listen, because the way he worded this, he's the living God. There is a resurrection, right? So if I could take this Mark 12 in one context, this is just to the religious leaders. This has nothing to do with me. He's just preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians, getting himself out of test. But I think there's more in the scriptures, right? And we can learn about our identities, and we can learn on how we can reject God, or we can seek God, or we can serve God. I find that fascinating in this section. And then also, he's coming back again, isn't he? Jesus is coming back again. There is resurrections. The Sadducees erred. He said, you're wrong. I'm coming back again. And if we're not here, we're still going to see it from the grave up. There comes a time where it's over for us. Our time on this earth is infinite. Does that mean small? It's small. It's short. And what you choose to do with Jesus now is going to have eternal consequences in the eternity to come. And how do we err? Right? How can we err? We err because we don't know the scriptures. The Sadducees erred because they don't know verse 24. We don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. Do you know the scriptures? How much time this last week did I devote knowing the scriptures? It's probably the greatest investment. It's the greatest investment. Do you know the scriptures? And then not just know them, do you know the power of God? Are you reading them and studying them in the light of God? Who are you? What is your truth? What do you want me to hear? Or are you going through and just having a checklist? Oh, I got this Bible study done. Oh, I got Sunday school class. I'm supposed to. Oh, the preacher told me to. Seek out the scriptures. Seek out the power of God. And where he's promised to be found. Next section. All right, so this is where we kind of turn seeker here, and I don't know, and I don't think the scripture tells us what his intent is, right? And one of the scribes. So I'm assuming this scribe here is just listening to that conversation. I don't know if he sent how hard his heart is, if this is spontaneous, we see some conflicting data in the text. But it's a great text. And one of the scribes came, and having heard, right, them reason together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked them, what's the first commandment of all? There's like 613 commandments they got to keep. The big division between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which ones to keep first? This is a common question among people who just sit and study the Bible amongst teachers. What of the Jewish people? So reading this, I don't know if his heart is, if it's turned during this passage, if he's there trying to trap them all together. Verse 29, and Jesus answered them, him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, hast thou said the truth? For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to God, and to love Him with all the heart and all, and with all the understanding, and with all thy soul and all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto them, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after him durst ask any questions. We'll pause there. All right, so then we see at the end, and it says discreetly here, so and so one part, he could have been very bold in his answer, saying, Wow, Master, you're right. That would have been a big deal. That would have put himself in the hot seat. If he said it discreetly, Jesus can kind of hear your thoughts. So, and just to feel the compassion of the moment of Jesus saying, You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And then we can compare, contrast this to the young rich ruler who went away empty and void. I would guess, again, it's just a guess, that his journey doesn't stop there and that this scribe will soon become a follower of the Messiah because he was not far from the kingdom of God, understanding the commandment. Now let's talk about the commandment, right? Verse 29, first of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's singular. He is Yahweh, self-contained. He is the Yahweh Lord. He's one God. One God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. So if you're going to write this down in like a bullet point, the first thing you have is your heart. Right? And your heart, I think there's tons of this has been preached on, I'm sure, a billion times. There's tons of commentary, but the way I understand it is probably your heart is who you are. It's your character. It's your being. It's thoughts, actions. It's kind of like your whole. That's your heart. And then he breaks it down, and the second one's your soul. That would be your emotions, right? I would think the Satan attacks us, at least today, probably most at this level of our being and our emotions, right? Our culture is changing, and we're putting more virtue on our feelings than we are maybe upon, definitely upon the scriptures, but upon actions. We are amping up what we put too important in our feelings as a culture. And I have a really good example, but I can't remember it well enough to explain it, but I really think that's true. So you got the soul as our emotions, and then with our mind, that's your intent. What do you want to do? What are you going to purpose? What are your thoughts going to be? How are you going to fill your mind? Your purposes. And then strength. Your actions. What do you do? What do you say? What are your actions? We love God in all of these. And it's the great question. How does life work? How does life work? Does it start from the top, come bottom? Or does it go to the bottom, go top? Right? So who we are comes our emotions, our thoughts, and then our actions? Or do you think sometimes our actions, right? What? And I'm guessing it goes back. Our actions, what we put into our brain, where you guys are all made an action to be here today, right? We've all made an action to be here today. And I'm going to sit for at least 45 minutes or so and listen to a preacher talk about the scriptures. That's an action. And there's going to be a consequence to that action or a result. And it's hopefully good, right? The scriptures are good. And then that can maybe affect your mind and your purpose. And then that can affect how you feel about self, which then affects who you are. And then there's times where who we are affects our emotions, affects our thoughts and our purposes, and then derives our actions. That's why Sunday school, that's why parents care so much about what you put in your brains, right? What's the music you listen to? What's the TV shows you watch? Right? We have our church has a strong had a strong tradition of like not going to movie theaters. Why? Right? So I don't know if that's as important today or not, right? But you know what's really important? What do you put in your brains, right? Whether you go to a movie theater or we have a whole movie theater in my pocket, right? I got a whole theater right here. I don't know. I'm not making judgments or any statement there. The purpose of this little story is it's really important what we put into our brains. It's really important. Which way does life work? So God wants us to love us, and then he puts the second name, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no greater commandment. This is going to come out, right? Maybe this is even it's more than just a thermometer about how you love God, but it can definitely be used as a thermometer. How you loving your neighbor? How you treating the people likewise? Or how you treating others, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's not culturally norm. That's not the parable of the Lord of the vineyard, right? He was treating others the way he'd want to be treated. He kept giving chances and chances and chances before the judgment. The people listening to the story would have said, "You're crazy. Cast out the judgment right away after the first servant." Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbors. We're doing great on time. I got like 5 minutes and just a few more verses. So we'll finish up here. I still think there's one or two more sections. 34. No, we read 34, 35. Okay. And Jesus answered and said to them while he taught them in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool.' David therefore called himself the Lord, and whence is he then the son?" And the commandment people heard him gladly. This scripture, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Who's this Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the one, right? You've heard that he's going to come from the line of David. But I was always was. And I was before David. And we'll finish with these last three verses. No, I got a whole other section. I got 44. We'll finish. "And he said to him to the doctrine, 'Beware of the scribes which love to go in the long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the utmost rooms of feast, which devour the widow's house and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall be received greater damnation.' And Jesus sat over by the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he said unto him the disciples, and said to them, 'Verily I say unto you, that this is the poor widow that has cast in more than all that which have given cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living.'" I don't know how much of a pause there is in these verses. A lot of Bibles put a section between 40 and 41. So let's talk about these. We'll finish on these two groups of people. He's warning them, be care of the religious leaders. What's their problem? Right? What problem? They care what people think of them. If I want to derive it all down, they care what others think of them, and they want it to be prideful, right? And so much that they want the good seats, they want the long greetings, they love the flattery, they want the good seats at the banquets. They say long prayers so others will hear them, so they think they're really cool. They want to be cool. They want to be popular. Do you want to be popular? I'm talking to the young kids, right? Because us old kids are... This doesn't affect us. I rolled my eyes. Do you want to be... We just don't call it popularity. Do you want to be popular more than serving God? Check it. Ask yourself that. You're going to struggle with it. It's a temptation. These guys want to be popular. And then what else did they do? Where is it at? 40. But then they devour the widowers, right? You got these widowers coming to them, trying to keep their estates. And these guys just trash on them. They steal from them. They'll give them money, put a mortgage on their estate, then they die, then they steal it. They are devouring these widowers. And then he goes right into the treasury part. We see this widower, right? At one point, she might even be a victim of the system. One commentary said, this lady is the victim of the system. She's given all she has, all of her living. They derive then from that last part that she's going to go off and die. I don't know. That could be the most accurate view. I like to think more of this widower is living in obedience. And then I got to ask myself, what's Jesus going to do about it? Huh? So he sees this. Is that it? He sees this widower. Give her 2 cents. Knows what she did. Know where she came from because he's all knowing. And be like, huh? That's nice. I'm going to give her some nice honoring words here. That'll be written down in scriptures and she'll be honored. I'm going to let her just go and die. We don't know. I got a feeling he provided for her. And he could have provided for her eternity. It could be her time's up, right? And he'll come, and then the Holy Spirit will comfort her as she transitions from this earth to heaven. It might have been her time. I don't know. He could have set up, we think about the widower at the oil vat, right? And the oil and the bread didn't run up during the drought. He could have a whole stack of cash laying on her kitchen counter when she gets home. I don't know. I don't know, but I think he took care of her.
It's amazing to read these scriptures and to think about how much God actually loves us. I mean, He loves us so, so much. I mean, we look at this first parable of the husbandman. The husbandman is the sinner. The husbandman is the one that's fallen short in this story at the beginning. And God sends His best people. He will send the very best person that He has out to meet you where you are. Even if you reject His word, even if you reject His call to you, He'll send His only Son to you. And we hear the story of the sinner in the beginning here that even kills his own son and is unwilling to listen to the scripture, is unwilling to listen to the gospel message. And then we see this parable is just worked out through Mark exactly in the verses after that, right? These sinners, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, send the best people that they've got with the best questions. And God loves us so much, He takes the hard things of this world and He makes them easy. They ask Him, you know, what are we supposed to do about Caesar? Just give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And he clearly delineates and gives us a path forward in this life. Yeah, it means we have to pay all of our taxes. That's hard to do, but it's easy to do with God on our side. And He says here that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And Jesus is proving that out in this scripture as He goes and He answers this question on divorce. He answers the question on resurrection. He takes the hard things and makes them easy. He takes the whole law of the Old Testament and breaks it down into two simple commandments for us. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. He takes the hard things of this world and He makes them easy. He's the perfect cornerstone that was rejected that is now put at the top here. And then He compares and contrasts the husbandman at the very end of the story with the poor widow who gave more than all of us in this room have given today. And He asks us, what Joe had asked us at the beginning, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that has come. Jesus loves this world. Can you imagine all the sin and all the problems and all the anger in this world? And Jesus loves this world. He loves, it says so in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves this world. He loves you. He loves me. Completely undeservedly. And He will continue to call us to the point of sending His own Son. And will we reject His own Son? Or will we give to God what is God's? Will we give the vineyard? Will we give everything that we've built in this earth to God like the widow? And if we do, the joy of salvation is ours. Let's sing out of... out of the brown book either. We got time. Let's do 289. The love of God. You can't see it from here, but there's a feast out there. So ask a brother to pray, and please also include the feast.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee as a congregation. We thank Thee for the words that we have heard this morning and the minister that brought them to us. We heard of choices. Every day there's choices. Every minute there's choices. Help us, dear Lord, not to leave our lives to chance. Help us, dear Lord, not to let our destiny be chosen by chance. Help us, dear Lord, to make right choices through our lives and be good examples to be used by Thee. Even on the hill of Calvary, we saw that there was crosses on either side of Thee, and the example there of the cross of repentance and the cross of rebellion. In their last days, there was a choice. One of these picked eternal life, and the other one decided to rebel. And we know that Thou cannot use a rebellious heart. And as we go through our lives and we pick the choices that are before us, help us not to be rebellious. And we pray for those people that are, that do not have this hope of eternal life. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the hope of eternal life that Thou has laid out so simply before us. Dear Lord, we also thank Thee for being fed today, and we ask Thee to bless the food here that we are going to be partaking of, and the hands that have prepared it, and all the blessings that Thou has bestowed upon us. Help us to not take any of these for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.